Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we again rejoice in what you have done for us and in the believers that you have placed in our life and in our church and in our sphere of influence. And we so enjoy that provision, Father. Take it as a taste of eternity future when we'll be with you and with all the saints. We thank you for that. We ask your blessing now on our time of study and the things that are there, that we might have not only understanding but good application in the days ahead to the things that are there. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back down to Jude chapter 1, in this section that switches from the emphasis on the false prophets and goes to the emphasis on what we're to do, you know, how we're to live in contrast. And that begins in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And of course, the emphasis there is God's love never wavers, never diminishes, never changes. But our thought of his love and our appreciation of it and our living in the reality of it does change. And we often, when we fail, when we're in a bad mood, when we're, we think, well, how could anybody love me, much less God? I'm sick of myself. Okay. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And then we have, and have mercy on some who are doubting. And I'd like to spend some time tonight looking at this subject of doubting in Scripture. It's something we're certainly familiar with, in that we're weak. And even if we get some strength, we have times when we get, pushed around by our circumstances and so forth, and fail to hold strong and fast to where we should be. I want to start by reading this. This is from J. Vernon McGee's commentary, Through the Bible Radio commentary. And he's talking about this subject. He's really talking about this verse that we're looking at. He says, there are a great many good, sincere folk today who are in doubt. They do have honest doubts. Remember last time we were looking at, how do you discern between the person that wants to bring false teaching, false doctrine, and convince people of it? How do you discern between that person and the person who's asking maybe the same questions? You know what I mean? And they appear to be divisive questions, but they genuinely have doubt. They genuinely don't have the answer to their question, and they would really like to have it, okay? And so McGee's talking about that. He says, they do have honest doubts, and we need to be patient with them. And I thought this was an interesting anecdote. Being in the ministry, I have had some difficulty in being patient with some folk. That's an interesting statement. I remember a woman who came to our midweek Bible study in a church I served many years ago. Every week for 6 weeks, she came to me with some question. I had the feeling that she was trying to trap me or trick me with her questions. This is just what I'm talking about. Is this a genuine question or is this an attack? Okay, and so he's thinking, this is an attack. Okay. And one night, I answered her so sharply that she turned and walked out. The woman who always came with her was a member of my church, and she came to me afterwards and said, "Dr. McGee, be patient with her. She is a very brilliant woman. In fact, she's listed in Who's Who. But she has been in practically every cult here in Southern California, and she's really mixed up. Now she's trying to find her way out. Will you be patient with her?" Whoa. What a neat thing that God sent that lady, you know, to, yeah. Well, knowing her background, of course, I was patient after that and answered her questions the best I could. About 3 months later, she accepted Christ as her Savior. Had a wonderful letter after she had returned to Ohio in which she told how the Lord was leading her. My friend, and you think about when McGee wrote this, who knows, 50s, 60s, sometime back then. My friend, we are living in days when there is so much doubt cast upon the Word of God that those who really want to believe it have problems in doing so. We do well to be patient with them. They are honest doubters. I thought that's an interesting thing. If people want to pursue it, and you know, wouldn't it be prudent to take the time necessary to be able to have heard enough from these people in questions and in whatever they're saying to have a good fix on maybe this is a genuine, you know what I mean? In other words, I've had times when I write in the first question, I think this person's attacking. You know, this person's saying you don't know your doctrine. And well, I guess my position now is, so what? You know, as long as they're not, you know, attacking the body, why can't I be patient and listen and try to find out and ask them questions to determine where they are? Because like McGee says, there's a lot of people, and you think of how the Word of God's been discredited. It's even been discredited in our seminaries, you know. So you've got people who've been in churches where they no longer believe this is God's word because some young pastor came in and he'd been taught in a seminary that taught that. And so, of course, they're going to be confused, you know. Okay, so there are a number of words in the Greek that speak about this doubting, and I'm not going to bother you with the individual words, but let's start by going to Acts chapter 11. And this first, when we get there, I'll tell you a little bit about this word. Acts 11 and down to verse 11 is where we'll start. But this verb, this first one that we're looking at, and maybe I just mentioned diakrino, is as many of these are, it means to waver. Okay. But the thought is it doesn't suggest so much a weakness of faith as a lack of it in some area. Okay. So as we come to, now I remember this situation. This is where the Lord is preparing Peter to go to a Roman centurion's house with the gospel that certainly at this point Peter thinks is only for Jews, okay? And he's been brought up that he's not going to eat with Gentiles and he's not going to have anything to do with them. He's still in the mindset certainly of their dogs and, okay. So that's where he's at. And then the Lord gives him that vision of all these unclean animals and says to him, "Arise, kill and eat." And he argues with the Lord in these visions. And three times the Lord says, what I call clean, don't you, you know, what I call holy and so forth. And so as soon as that vision is over, we come down to verse 11. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. This is our word, without wavering. without lack of faith, okay, that this is what I want you to do, okay? All right, and so he says, and the Spirit told me to go without misgivings, and these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house and so forth, and he gives them the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit is very evidently poured out on them as they have believed in the same Lord Jesus Christ, and but without misgivings, without doubting, without wavering, you know, and you think about how often in life we're in situations where we're wavering. You know what I mean? Well, should I? And genuine, I mean, genuine things. I was reading another statement, I think it was this afternoon, and the commentator was saying, the scripture does not specifically cover every situation we're in, you know, but it gives us principles as to how to think and how to be wise, and then we have to, but we're in situations often when, you know, you think about how, this is a sensitive subject, but how one person can absolutely gobble you up. I'm talking about in ministry. You know, I've talked to other pastors, and just all of a sudden, there's one person, and they email all day, every day, to this person. They call on the phone. This pastor finds himself in a situation where he's saying, "Is this of God, or is this? Could this be of Satan? Could this be, you know, something that's just designed to shut me down?" And then there'll be a glimpse of hope, and you're talking with them, and you, well, maybe this is okay, you know, maybe this is where the Lord wants me to be. And I think about how we waver, you know, we don't know for sure, and certainly we don't know in the front end for sure right away. I think we normally do. Then James, the same word found in James chapter 1, 5 through 8. You James students will maybe remember this. And this is that great promise. And it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, and boy, I phrase that to my, is there any of us that don't lack wisdom? Do you know what I mean? Who of us has wisdom for everything? Do you know what I mean? Where we're just totally confident that this is the perfect application of the Word of God in this situation, and we go straight ahead on it. Okay, that would be delightful. But, so I'd say that all of us lack wisdom in some areas, maybe in a lot of areas, but God makes this promise to us. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now there's an absolute promise from the God who cannot lie. He said, I want to do this. I will do it. Okay. It's my will to do this. Okay. So it says, but let him ask in faith, believing what God said right here, okay? But let him ask in faith without any doubting, without any wavering. Well, will he give me faith or won't he give me faith? You know? I'm sorry. Will he give me wisdom or won't he give me wisdom? You know what? Would I say that in the presence of God himself? I know you said you're going to do this, but are you really going to do it? You know, I mean, it's reminds me, am I going to be Gideon here? You know, put out the fleece and get it wet and dry and all around and the other way. And, you know, when God says, this is what I'm going to do. Okay. All right. And then it says, but let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Up and down and up and down in the in the situation that he's in, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Okay. Being, here we go, a double-minded man, okay, on the right side, on the wrong side, on the right, double-minded, okay. And then that describes us in that situation of unstable in all his ways. Listen, if we're double-minded, how can we be stable? Stability comes from the truth and walking in the truth and being guided by that truth so that there is a wonderful rigidity to our lives and not this flip-flopping. Okay. And then we find it, just so wonderfully stated of Abraham. We'll be back here in a little bit. But Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. You remember Abraham married a barren woman. Now they're old. And God says, I'm going to give you a son by this woman. Okay. And it says this. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I think of the power of, I mean, no wonder he's called the father of faith. You know, he had this. If you want to look at it, humanly speaking, how much more impossible situation can you be in than a woman that's been barren her entire life, and now she's 90 and past childbearing age, which she never, so to speak, arrived at anyway. I mean, she was there in the age, but unable. And then he's an old man. The whole thing is absolutely, humanly speaking, is preposterous. And yet God gives his word to Abraham that he's going to do this, and Abraham doesn't waver. You know, and the other thing is that Abraham didn't have the completed canon of scripture, you know, the way we do. We have so many accounts of that should become our accounts. God kept his word there. He kept his word there. He kept his word, you know, he saw David through all the difficulty with Saul. He saw him through all the things in his life. He took care of Moses. I love that thinking that those are my lessons. Those things were written for our encouragement. You know, they were written for us so that we wouldn't I don't have to live through what Abraham did to know that God will take care of me in any situation of my life. Okay. Next one, and these are so similar. I really can't make much of a distinction. The next one means to, this is a distazo, it means to stand in two ways, implying, so now we're at a crossroads. Okay, to stand in two ways, not knowing which way to take. Okay, should I go left? Should I go right? Okay. All right, Matthew chapter 16. Yes, there's another Greek word, distazo, to stand in two ways. And it's usually used to believers whose faith is small. Okay, not. Okay, Matthew 14, verse 24. So the Lord Jesus Christ has been alone on the land at night praying, and then he has sent the disciples out onto the water, and they're rowing, and the wind's contrary, and it's a rough night. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking on the water, and they see him and are terrified and so forth. But at any rate, verse 24, but the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. walking on upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." All right. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Okay. And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But here we go. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." I love that. He still had the faith. He still knew. Maybe he didn't have the faith to keep walking on the water, but he had the faith to know who could save him in this situation. And the other thing I think to be fair is we have other passage where Peter casts himself into the water and swims. We know he can swim. So this must be a grim situation in the water where, you know, if you've ever been in really bad, bad water where the waves are breaking, it's not pleasant. And you wonder how long you can last there. It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter that you can swim, but when you, every wave fills you up, your mouth and your so forth with water before you can get another breath, and that's not comfortable. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you stand between the two ways? And you can see Peter doing it. He's, on the one hand, he's walking on the water. He's actually believing God, believing Jesus Christ, and he's doing it. And then he sees the circumstance. And, you know, is that an incredible picture of us in our lives? Do you know what I mean? How often have you started out strong? Do you know what I mean? In trusting the Lord, moving ahead, giving thanks, rejoicing in him, and then you see the situation you're in. Do you know what I mean? The reality of what? This is terrifying, and I ought to be terrified, you know? Instead of looking to the Lord, just looking at the water and the waves and the wind and saying, and we do exactly the same thing. Our attention goes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ability to sustain us and uphold us and carry us through. And we just start to look at the circumstances and we get overwhelmed by those circumstances, just like the waves. They can very easily overtake us. Okay, then the passage in Matthew speaks about that the Lord told the disciples before his crucifixion where to go and to meet him, okay? When he would be, or he gave that word after his resurrection, where they were to go and meet him. And so the disciples went there and rejoiced, but some doubted. Which I was saying, isn't that interesting? Some of the disciples who were there doubted, okay? Stood between two ways. I don't know how they got there, whether it was in his glorified body and he looked different, and so there was, is this really him, or how could this be? But they were back and forth between two things, okay? Well, then I was tying that in with 1 Corinthians chapter 15:6, where Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he talks about his appearing to the disciples and so forth. And then he says in verse 6, "After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." And I think if you're going to, you've got to decide, where are we going to put that? You know, when does it fit that the Lord appeared to more than 500 people. You know, where does that fit in the gospel? And I think that's, from my perspective, the only place you can put it is where the disciples went and met the Lord, and that 500 went, okay, after the resurrection. Yes, okay, 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Isn't it interesting that some were doubtful? And you know what I love about this is they didn't get fired. You know what I mean? Is how the plan of God marches on. God continues in what he's doing, and when we have certainly some consequences to our wavering, okay? But at the same time, the Lord's faithful, the Lord's patient, the Lord I would ask this question. If those some who were doubtful were among the 11, and I suspect they possibly were, how long before they were up to par with, you know what I mean? How long before they realized, well, that was totally wrong? And how often have we done that? You know, been in the wrong place in our thinking and then absolutely convinced of the wrongness of where we were and solid again, and the Lord's patient. He doesn't just cut us off. Great thing there. This reminds us of, reminds me of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And this is Elijah up on Mount Carmel. And, you know, Israel has this incredible history of walking with the Lord, and or at least having God's word, and having some who were great saints and so forth, and yet idolatry has come in, and the worship of Baal has come in, and the majority of the nation now is not walking with the Lord, and so Elijah says in verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? You know, is it this or is it that? Okay. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." You know, Elijah is so blunt. He just says, "Hey, you got to figure this out. Is the God of Israel God or is Baal God? Whichever one is God, follow it." Okay. And then God proves who the true God is by, you know, bringing the fire down and consuming the stones and the dirt and the dust and the water and the sacrifice. And, you know, whereas the alternative was a bunch of people jumping around, cutting themselves till the blood gushed out and nothing happened. And Elijah's mocking them and saying, "Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey." You know, I love the way he did that. And it's interesting, we would certainly believe that he did all of that under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, because he's pointing out the God of Israel doesn't sleep. You know, the God of Israel is omnipresent. He doesn't go on journeys where you can't reach him. You know, he's omniscient. He knows all things. You can call to him at any time, you know. Similar thing with Joshua in Joshua 24. You see this from time to time in a believer's house on the wall, you know. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord," Joshua says. It's the end of the, getting toward the end of the book of Joshua. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And then he says this, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You know, that's a great verse, but such a sad one. Because how long does it take before the people in the land... what's the next book? The next book, the book of Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was idolatry everywhere. It was a terrible, terrible time. And, you know, it just makes me think of how dependent we have to recognize we are on the Lord to carry us through. Do you know what I mean by that? On just saying, Lord, I am such a flaky person. I am so prone to be influenced and led astray. Be my strength. Wake me up. Show me where I'm taking, you know, I always have this thing in my head about when you get off the path, the first step off the path is awful close to the path. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it's not hard to make that first 30-degree turn away, and you're still so close. And yet, following, and it's sometimes somewhat comfortable. And so I say, Lord, show me in the front, show me the 6-inch step that's going to lead me miles and miles and miles away. You know, I need to know before I'm out in the middle of the woods, not having a clue where I am because I'm that lost. Okay. Not talking about loss of salvation, by the way. Okay. Next, let's go to Luke chapter 12, and we'll go to verse 29. And this word, another word, means this. Means to be distracted, or I'm sorry, means to be anxious through a distracted state of mind. Makes any sense? I get anxious. I get distracted, and the two kind of go together. The more I've got my eyes off the Lord and I'm distracted by the waves, let's go back to that, by the circumstances I'm in, I get anxious. How often do you find yourself anxious? You know, how often do you find yourself, boom, awake in the middle of the night and, whoa, this is what I'm facing. You know, this is horrible. Or maybe not even able to go to sleep. So, being anxious through a distracted state of mind, and another aspect of this, of wavering between hope and fear. Oh, of that solid place of, I know the Lord, I trust him. Do you do this about the day we're living in? Do you know what I mean? You look and you say, I've done this so many times, it's pitiful. You look and you say, I can't believe what's coming and what we're doing in this country and what has to be coming from God's judgment, from the moral decay, from the, you can look anywhere you want to look, and it's grim. And so then I become frightened because I like my life. You know, I love the way this is right now. And I don't like it being fooled with in any way. And so I become anxious. And then I get into the scriptures and I say, the Lord has many, many, many of his saints. Probably most of them have been not like what you're in. They've been in places of great difficulty. The writers that God used to write scripture, the people on the mission field, believers all over the world are constantly struggling with things that we don't even, they're hardly on our radar. And so then I think, that is, I get such peace out of it. When, if and when that time comes, it'll be God's will for me, and he will sustain you. It won't be this life anymore, but that's his will, so you're going to live with it and give thanks. And I'm so confident in that. And then when something comes on the news, you know what I mean? I think, what are we doing? Yes, right. And or all I have to do is go on Drudge or go anywhere. You know what I mean? Just keep your eyes open, and you just can't hide from what's going on, you know, in Baltimore and all over the place. And so you, and then you're right back. I'm right back to, oh man, what is that? You know? And so this is being anxious through a distracted state of mind, wavering between hope and fear. Whoa. Okay. Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Here it is. And do not seek, the Lord says, what you shall eat and what you shall drink. And do not keep worrying. In other words, the Lord's saying, I'll provide it at the proper time, and you're not to worry about it when, but listen, we don't live there in this country. Do you know what I mean? I mean, maybe some people do, but we don't. And we don't live there where we got enough next meals, where that's not a reality. I can remember being in Vietnam and seeing these people going through our garbage with a zeal and just thinking, I've never seen that. I've never seen people who are emaciated and hungry and, you know, we weren't supposed to leave anything for the enemy, so we left food. We stick a bayonet or a knife into the can so it would spoil, and these people would just flock our dump when we would leave a position. Just come in, crawl all over, take all of those things as something good. You know, it just to me was, boy, I've never, ever even come close to being in something like that. Okay, last one we'll look at is, and this one means to be feeble, but it's used in Scripture for a feebleness that leads to doubting. In other words, a feebleness of faith. Okay. The word itself means to be feeble, to be diseased, to be impotent, sick, to be weak. Okay, and you'll recognize it right away when we go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 1, where we read this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, there's our word, feeble, okay? Except the one who is feeble in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, okay? This isn't a pile-on, you know, when this person comes into the church and they have thinking that they're in a box. And until the Word of God sets them free from that box, you know, of maybe some kind of legalism, some kind of, you know, here the examples are going to be, what day of the week do you have to worship on? You can't eat meat kind of thing. They're in that box, okay? And the interesting thing is, you can't pop them out of that box by simply saying, that's nuts. You know, don't you know what the Bible says? You know what I mean? You can't do that. And Scripture tells us not to do it. Okay? In other words, accept them, bring them in, and teach the word. You know, teach the word, and then as the word is taught, then they come to see these things. Okay. So that's that feeble one. Now, the last place we'll go in the scriptures, Romans chapter 4, back to Abraham. This time I'll read from verse 17. So here's God's promise to this man without, with no means to bring about the birth of a son. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be like the stars and like the sand of the seashore. And without becoming weak in faith, there's our word, and without becoming what? Feeble. And how many of us would have been feeble in faith? I mean, can you, I don't know if you've ever gone there, but can you imagine thinking, how is my old, old wife going to ever carry a baby? It would, if she could get pregnant, it would kill her. You know what I mean? No, there's no, I mean, this lady is 90 years old. And how, you can see how easy you could become feeble in faith. And it, to me, it's just magnificent that by God's grace, Abraham didn't. It didn't get him at all. I mean, he had times in the earlier in his life. I mean, he did go along with the plan to have Ishmael, and, you know, that's feeble. But, and so without becoming weak, without being feeble in faith, he contemplated his own body. He didn't hide from it. That's another thing that sometimes Christians do. I'm not going to at all think about the reality that I'm in. You know? Well, I love it. What does it say he did? He said, he went and he looked at his own body. He says, well, I'm not capable. Okay? And then, now as good as dead, sexually dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he went through all that. Okay. Still didn't what? Still didn't waver. Okay. And yet with respect to the promise of God, here's where we need to live. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I think of all the grand, grand promises that we have in Scripture. And it all come down to that being, let me read it again, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Okay. The God who can't lie, the God who has all the power, the God who is going to do the right thing, and whatever that right thing is, he's told us about it in many places, and he's going to do it. Okay. And it doesn't, and the thing I love, he's going to do it whether you believe it or not. You know, Father, how we thank you for your word, and oh Lord, what a foundation we have that this word is based on your perfect character, and you are the power behind it, the righteousness behind it, the justice behind it, the just everything that promise needs, you stand behind it. And we thank you for that, O Lord, that we might not be feeble or wavering and between two opinions and all the things that we've looked at tonight. Lord, make us strong in the things of faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.